So as we usually do, I'll open with prayer, and then we'll start the Bible study on Obadiah. If you haven't already turned there to the book of Obadiah, it's after the book of Amos, if that helps you any. Okay. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you again on this Sabbath day to give you grateful thanks for the many blessings you give to us. Especially thank you for your word of truth and the blessings that you give to us. Thank you for the food that we had just now, physical food, and now we ask you to help us with the spiritual food and the lessons that we can learn in your Bible. Thank you now, and we ask for your inspiration on this Bible study. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, again, we're going to do the book of Obadiah. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's only two pages in my particular Bible, 21 verses. But I think you'll see that with the information, we got quite a bit of information today to go through anyways. And as usual, in the book of Obadiah, I'm going to start with some background information for you. Obadiah means servant of the eternal. There's no mention of who he was or when it was dated. You know, in a lot of the other books, especially the minor prophets, it'll say that such and such a king was reigning, and you know the prophet was sent during that kingdom or whatever, during that king's reigning. This does not have any dating or any king named. So there's a lot of debate on when the book of Obadiah was written. Most scholars put the date in the 500 BCs after the destruction of Jerusalem. So as we've talked about in the other books of the minor prophets, when Jerusalem fell in 585 BC, most scholars feel that it was after that time that Obadiah was written. There are some that say it could have been an earlier book as far back as 800 BC, and they could be right. It could be a prophecy that was written at that time. But when you look at some of the events that transpire in this book, I lean more towards this after the Jerusalem fell 585 BC date. The book concerns the nation of Edom. That's who it's talking about. And Edom is another name for Esau. And you know who Esau was? He was the brother of Jacob. Genesis 36 and verse number 8 says, "So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom." So Genesis chapter 36 tells us that the descendants that are known as Edom came from Esau. Jacob and Esau were the twin sons of Isaac and the grandsons of Abraham. And of course, Jacob would receive the blessings because Esau sold the right of the blessings because for a pot of porridge. Because of this and other things, there's a long history of a feud between Jacob and Esau. When Esau sold the birthright, he realized he didn't really realize the all that implied in the blessing, but he was upset about it. And so much so that we read in Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, this describes the feud between Jacob and Esau. "Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" That statement right there, that particular verse, tells this long-standing feud between the two brothers. This feud would continue down throughout history, through the time of ancient Israel, to the time of Jesus Christ, and even up to our day today. This feud between the descendants of Esau and Jacob. Now, let's talk a little bit about this feud and looking at some scriptures. Shortly after the Red Sea crossing in the wilderness, after the children of Israel came through the Red Sea and had been delivered, we find the descendants of Esau, named the Amalekites, come to war against the Israelites. All right? Exodus chapter 17, verse number 8. "Now Amalek," and that's, I have that in parentheses, that's Esau's grandson. They were known as the Amalekites. "Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Now think about this for a minute. They were cousins. The Amalekites and the children of Israel were cousins. the children of Israel had been in slavery for, you know, all that time in Egypt. They get released from their slavery. They come through the Red Sea crossing. And their cousins, instead of clapping and applauding that they had been delivered from the slavery, they come up against them to war against them. That's that animosity between Jacob and Esau. Continuing on, Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This would continue on and on, this feud between Esau and Jacob, down throughout history. And as it says here, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, I don't have this up on the screen, but if you want to put down in your notes, Deuteronomy chapter 25, Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 18, when Amalek attacked the children of Israel, they attacked the rear of the Israelites' forces, where the old people were, where the cripples were that were lagging behind. That's who the Amalekites first attacked. They didn't go against the frontline troops. That's how despicable they were to the children of Israel here. This is one example. Here's another one. On the way to the promised land, the young generation, the ones that were 20 years and younger, who were going to go into the promised land, they had been, you know, out in the desert. They had no water to drink very often. They were eating manna. They were weary. The children of Israel asked Edom for safe passage on the king's highway, which was a good road, to go into the promised land. Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh, where they were encamped, to the king of Edom. Now remember, these are cousins, the Edomites and the Israelites. Thus says your brother. Now they put it here, brother, in the scripture, because they are brothers. You know, Jacob and Esau were brothers. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us. So they did know. The Edomites knew of the slavery in Egypt and all that had happened to them. Then they asked, please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through the fields or the vineyards, nor will we drink water from the wells. We will go along the king's highway. So they said, just let us go along the king's highway, which was a nice highway that would take them to the promised land, into the land of Canaan. There were water wells along the way. There were vineyards, which showed it was a good way to go instead of being in the desert. And they even promised to the Edomites that they wouldn't even touch the vineyards or the water. Here was the answer from Edom. Edom said to Israel, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. And they did actually send troops to the borders, and they would not let their brothers pass through and use the king's highway to go into the promised land. Israel had to backtrack several hundred miles and go around Edom through the desert to get to the promised land. So this is, again, this is that ongoing feud between the brothers. Another verse here, verse 21. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. And again, like I said, they had to backtrack and go around. Continue on with some more background information. This book is prophecy for the end time. There's a key verse, verse number 15, which says, for the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. That's the key verse that clues us in to this book being primarily for the end time. Obadiah shows what the day of the Lord will be for Israel's enemies. So it's going to talk about Israel's enemies and what the day of the Lord would happen to Edom and also other enemies of Israel. A companion scripture in Joel chapter 3, verse 19, which we went through the book of Joel in the Bible study series. Joel is very heavy on the day of the Lord. Egypt, Joel 3, verse 19, shall be a desolation. And Edom, a desperate wilderness. Why? Because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. So, again, the day of the Lord is going to be hard on Edom because of this animosity that has continued down throughout the ages. There's two themes in the book of Obadiah. the destruction of Edom. Notice that I have written on the screen, the greatest enemy of Israel. It's very profound to think about the fact that the Assyrians, who destroyed the northern tribes of Israel in 721 BC, the Babylonians, who burned Jerusalem to the ground, burned the temple to the ground, 585 BC, the Egyptians, who held the Israelites in slavery, are not considered the greatest enemy of Israel. It's the Edomites. And a couple of scriptures that we went through tells the story on that. And also another theme in the book of Obadiah is the vindication and restoration of Israel. Towards the end of the book, we'll see that the restoration of Israel is going to be talked about in the future, like some of the other books that we've gone through, including Zechariah. Now, Obadiah is a prophecy against Edom, partly because of their participation of the destruction of Jerusalem in some way. They participated in the destruction of Jerusalem in 585 BC, and they are going to participate in some way in the future when Jerusalem falls. Here's a map for you of the ancient Near East. Right here, you see here between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, there's Babylonia. Over here is Jerusalem. Down here is the nation of Edom. So that one scripture that we read about, the Israelites asked to take the king's highway through Edom, right along the Dead Sea here, and then go into the Promised Land. Instead, they had to go around Edom and come in through that way. Now, when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem in 585 BC, Moab down here came up and celebrated and actually got in on the destruction of Jerusalem. They're brothers. So Babylon came against Jerusalem, and then Edom helped in some way their brothers to the south. Okay, let's move along here. Let's talk about Genesis chapter 36. Genesis chapter 36 talks about the descendants of Esau. And we'll talk about who the descendants of Edom are today. In chapter 36, verse 35, we come across this name Chief Teman, a descendant of Edom. This name Teman, from historical sources and other commentaries, is where the name Ottoman came from, the Ottoman Turks. The Ottoman Turks were a very strong empire back during the Middle Ages who controlled most of the Middle East, including Jerusalem. Mr. Armstrong, in the book The United States and Britain in Prophecy, named Turkey as some of the descendants of Edom in that particular book, the old book back that was written a long time ago. Also, we come across this name Chief Amalek, where the Amalekites came from in verse 36. There's a lot of rabbinical priests and rabbinical scribes in Jerusalem and in Judah, and even some other commentaries that say that the Palestinian Arabs are descendants from Amalek. Now, when you consider today who are great enemies of the Jews in the Middle East today, the Palestinian Arabs. They're the ones that are up in arms against the Jews, the ones that lob mortars across the border, who strap bombs to themselves and blow up buses and such as that. We already read how the Amalekites were the very first ones to attack the Israelites after they came out of the slavery of Egypt. It wasn't the Assyrians, it wasn't the Babylonians, it wasn't the Canaanites, it was the Amalekites. That animosity that was shown way back in those times is still seen today in the generations of these people. Also, some of the Edomites were carried away as captives to Babylon. After the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem in 585 BC, they came up against Edom and took a lot of their people to Babylon. Therefore, it's thought by very many that there are some Edomites scattered in Iraq and Syria today. And again, a lot of these people have animosity to the Jews and even us. The Edomites are going to be cruel to Jacob's descendants before Jesus Christ returns. Obadiah 14, I've got chapter 1, verse 14. There is no chapter 1, it's just verse 14. This is what verse 14 reads. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. The Edomites did do that. They delivered up their brothers, the Jews, when the Babylonians came up against them. And they stood at the crossroads to cut off their escape. When the Jews tried to escape the Babylonians, a lot of the Edomites were there to gather them up and turn them back in. The next verse, in verse 15, is the one that talks about the day of the Lord. So, being that this is a future prophecy, this is going to happen in the future when the descendants of Jacob, the modern descendants of Israel, United States and Britain, who go into captivity, they're also going to be turned in by the Edomites back into captivity. Again, that ongoing animosity down throughout the ages. Some other prophecies against Edom, and I'm just giving you these as references. You can look them up at your own leisure. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 7 through 22. Jeremiah apparently used some of Obadiah's prophecy under inspiration from God. If you go through Jeremiah 49, 7 through 22, it sounds very similar. It reads very similar to the book of Obadiah. So apparently Jeremiah used some of Obadiah's book, again under inspiration. Also, Isaiah chapter 21, Isaiah chapter 34, and Isaiah chapter 63 are prophecies against Edom as well. Ezekiel chapter 25 and 35, with the scriptures that I have on the screen here, are other prophecies against Edom as well. We went through the book of Amos. You might recall this one in Amos chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. And why? Because he pursued his brother with the sword. And we've seen that in scriptures that we've already read. In the book of Malachi, when we went through that book, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And we talked about the fact that that word hated should be loved less. And now you can see as we have gone through these scriptures, why God loved Esau less, because he treated his people so badly. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. They threatened to come back and build up, even though they had been destroyed. But God said, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Because, and that last phrase says a lot, because they have treated his people so badly down through the ages. Okay, that gives you the background material, so let's go ahead and get into this book, and we'll read verse number 1. Verse number 1 of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah, of course, from God. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. So it's very plain who this message is concerning. It's Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, let us rise up against her for battle. So within this vision, there's a messenger sent to the nations, stirring up the nations against Edom to battle against her. We see this phrase here at the beginning of verse number 1, thus says the Lord God. So it is God's words, and specifically concerning Edom. A messenger has been sent among the nations, and God has sent them amongst the nations to stir them up to war against Edom. The last part of verse number 1, we read, arise, let us rise up against her for a battle. Okay, this battle, historically, was when the Assyrians and later the Babylonians came up against Edom. So, around 580 BC, 5 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, the Babylonians came up against Edom. And again, took a lot of them captive. So that was some of the nations that were arisen against Edom historically, but there will be a future fulfillment as well, as we'll see as we go through these scriptures. Because verse 15 talks about the day of the Lord, and that gives us the time frame. Okay, verse number 2, let's read that. Behold, I will make you, talking about Edom, I will make you small among the nations, and you shall be greatly despised. And you can understand why God would make them small against the nations when they treated his people so badly. Here's one of those alerting words, behold, I, that's God speaking, behold, I will make you small amongst the nations. God says you shall be greatly despised. And God would do this by arousing the nations against Edom. He did that historically with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. It's going to happen again in the future. A companion scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. So the book of Hebrews talks about Esau being a profane person. And God says, you will be greatly despised. Verse number 3. Here's a problem with Edom. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. Edom was known as, and they built their forts, their cities, way up high in the mountains and in the caves. They were their cliff dwellers. And so they made their habitations high. And they would say, nobody can defeat us. We're up high. Let them try. So their habitation was high. You who said in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? You know, nobody's going to defeat us. Verse number 4, though you ascend as high as the eagle, you know, because they're so high up, and though you set your nest among the stars, because that's figuratively speaking, that their homes and their dwellings and their forts are way up high, from there, I will bring you down, says the Lord. You know, you may be full of pride saying that nobody can bring you down, but the Lord can bring you down. Okay, verse number 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you, and it will cause Edom's fall. Edom, now notice this, Edom is symbolic of this world's pride. Remember the sermon that I gave not too long ago about pride? And we talked about the fact that when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to put down this world's pride. Edom is symbolic of the world's pride, and Edom is going to be put down as well. So there's kind of a dual meaning in this scripture of this world's pride being brought down as well. We see this phrase, you who dwelt in the clefts of the rock. As I said earlier, Edom was a land of high mountain fortresses and dwellings. The rock-hewn city fortress of Petra, which many of you that have been around for many years in the church recognize that name, is located high in Edom. The Hebrew word Selah means rock, and in Greek, Petra means rock. You know, there was speculation, and that's not the purpose of my study here today, to talk about the place of safety, but the last 50 years or so, there's been speculation that Petra was the place of safety. Could be. We don't know. That's not my purpose today. But Petra is in that high, way up high in Edom in the mountains. There's caves there. There's a lot of protection. And that's why it was thought that that would be a good place for hiding God's people. It could be. But anyways, I just wanted to bring that to your attention. That's where that was located. We see the phrase, whose habitation is high. Some of the mountain peaks in Edom reach over 6,000 feet. Then Edom said in their heart, who will bring me down to the ground? That's a statement of Edom's haughtiness and pride. They thought themselves impregnable and invincible. We see in verse number 4 that God says, you ascend as high as the eagle, because you're way up high in the mountains. You set your nest among the stars. But even though they set themselves high, God says, from there, I will bring you down. And going back again to my sermon on pride, what happens to pride? Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, in a haughty spirit before a fall. Edom was proud. Nobody could bring them down. God says, I'll bring you down. And again, they're symbolic of this world's pride. You know, the world says, oh, you know, we'll get it together. We got information. We've got all this technology. We will get things right. We will make the world a better place to live for all of humanity. Very proudful. But God's going to bring it down. Okay, let's go on to verse number 5. This is verse number 5 is a verse full of irony. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, and that's when thieves and robbers come, they come at night when you're sleeping and unaware. Oh, how you will be cut off, God says. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? Okay, when thieves come in, they're looking for something. They're looking for your valuables. They're going to take your money and your diamonds if you got them and your jewelry. They're not going to worry about your food or other things or clothing. They're going to steal till they have enough, and then they're going to leave. Now, God's making a point with this particular statement. Continuing on the last part of verse 5, if grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Again, this is another statement of irony. Grape gatherers are going to gather up the grapes, but they are going to leave some gleanings. They're not going to take everything. Okay? Verse number 5 describes Edom, that they're to be cut off and that they're going to be bare, as it says in the middle of the verse, oh, how you will be cut off. Now, this irony. If thieves come to you and robbers by night, would they not have stolen till they had stolen enough? In other words, they steal what they want, you know, the valuables, but they don't take everything. Then we see the statement, if grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? So the grape gatherers, they do leave gleanings, and the vineyard is not bare. But Edom, God says, will be bare. That's the irony. You know, the thieves are going to leave something, but God is saying, when destruction comes upon Edom, you're going to be bare. You'll be cut off. The middle of the verse. Oh, how you will be cut off. In other words, Edom will have nothing left after they are brought down. Jeremiah chapter 49 is a companion scripture. Reads just like what we have read here in Obadiah. The last part of the verse. Verse number 10. I have made Esau bare, and I have uncovered his secret places. His descendants are plundered, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. So God made it plain that, you know, that they're very proudful. Nobody can bring them down, but he says, I can bring you down. Verse number 6. Oh, how Esau will be searched out. You know, they can try to hide. Can't hide from God. How his hidden treasures shall be sought after. Verse number 7. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. Edom was famous, as a lot of the Middle Eastern peoples are, of making confederacies together, you know, making pacts with each other to go against other nations. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you, and no one in Edom is aware of it. So God is describing in verse 7 how he's going to bring them down. Verse number 6, oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after, and they will be completely plundered, everything and everyone. Now, we see this phrase, hidden treasures. Petra was a great market of Middle Eastern trade. Because of the King's Highway, which was a famous Middle Eastern route. In fact, the Romans even used the King's Highway to march their troops through the Middle East. It was a crossroads of trade. And so Petra was a great market. A lot of money and a lot of treasure passed through there. God says its precious treasures will be looted. Then in verse 7, he says, all the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. I've got this in the paraphrase for you, that particular part of that verse. I think it reads better. all your allies will turn against you and help to push you out of your land. So in the future, when these peoples start to make a pact together, their allies are going to turn against them and force them out of their land. We see this phrase in the middle of verse 7. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Again, the paraphrase. They will promise peace while plotting your destruction. So in other words, the descendants of the Edomites are going to have this pact, and they're going to be, peace, peace, peace amongst all of us. But their allies are going to turn against them. Again, this is how God's going to bring them down. Those who eat bread, and eating bread was a symbol of getting together and negotiating and being at one with one another. It was a time of fellowship and such. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. Paraphrased, your trusted friends will set traps for you. And then finally, no one in Edom is aware of it. In other words, they won't even see it coming. But God, they said, who will bring us down? God is showing he will bring them down, the enemies of the Lord. Verse number 8. Here's one of those phrases that indicates that it will be in the future. Will I not in that day, and we've seen in the Bible study series that phrase in that day refers to the time of when Jesus Christ is returning. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom? Edom was known for their wisdom and their wise men because it was a crossroads in the Middle East. And the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and all their famous wise men and intelligent men would pass through Edom. Will I not even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, referring to their mighty forces, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. How are they going to be? Why are they going to be slaughtered? Verse number 10 gives the explanation. For violence against your brother Jacob. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever, God says. So when God comes against them, it's going to be a destruction that will cut them off forever. Verse number 8, God says, will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and the understanding from the mountains of Esau? As I said, Edom had a reputation for wisdom. It was a crossroads of communication with Babylon and Egypt. But in that day, it doesn't matter what they do. No strategy is going to work. They won't even grasp what's going on. They can get together with their friends and it isn't going to matter. Verse number 9, the powerful men of Teman will be confounded. No military might will help them. They can have smart bombs, they can have the drones, they can have whatever military weapons are available to them in that day. Powerful forces, it's not going to matter. They will be helpless to prevent the slaughter. And why the slaughter? Verse number 10 says, for violence against your brother Jacob. And we've seen this now in these scriptures of how this has happened down throughout the ages. Now let me point out to you that this word violence from the Hebrew not only denotes a physical, but also a moral violence. A moral violence. What are we talking about, moral violence? When you betray your brother. And we saw that happened to the Jews when the Edomites betrayed them to the Babylonians and turned them in to captivity. That's going to happen again in the future. We know the prophecies of Jacob's trouble. The moral kind of violence against their brother. The betrayal of not helping their brother, but betrayal against them. Verse number 10, again, this phrase for violence against your brother. And because of that, the last part of the verse, you will be cut off forever. Now let me just point out to you that Edom lost their national identity under the Romans. So this was partially fulfilled. When the Romans came up against Edom, they were not any longer known as the nation of Edom. You know where those peoples live today? That's the area of Jordan. And they're not known as Edom today. So they lost their national identity under the Romans, the name Edom. Verse number 11. In the day that you stood, this is the part of the reason again why they're going to be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were one of them. So what this verse is saying is they stood and watched as their brother was led away captive, and they gazed upon their captivity. Verse number 12, you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in their day of destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of his distress. And again, that happened in the past, and it's going to happen in the future. Verse number 11 describes the moral violence against Jacob. The fall of Jerusalem, you stood on the other side when foreigners entered his gates. In other words, they refused to help their brother. And you cast lots for Jerusalem, even as you were one of them. In other words, they cast lots to get in on the spoils. As Jerusalem was being, the houses were being looted and destroyed, the Edomites were saying, all right, we want this, we want that. In other words, they were in on it. Verse number 12 describes the attitude of his brother's captivity. We see these words, they gazed on, or they gloated over their captivity. They rejoiced over their captivity, and they spoke proudly of their captivity. And they did all of this as they were led to a foreign land. And again, this is going to happen in the future. Psalm chapter 137, verse number 7. We sing this song, that song that's by the waters of Babylon. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it. In other words, destroy it to its very foundation. So as Jerusalem was being burnt by the Babylonians, their brothers, the Edomites, were saying, burn it down. And again, this is that moral violence against their brother. Verse number 13. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. God's stressing pretty strongly here that his people were going through trouble, times of distress and calamity, and their brothers were rejoicing over it and laying their hands on their substance. You should not have stood at the crossroads, verse 14, to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. Verse 13 plainly shows that the Edomites entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, and they gazed and gloated over their affliction. I've got the last part of verse 13 in the paraphrase for you. It reads like this. You yourselves went into the land of Israel in the day of his calamity and looted him. You made yourselves rich at his expense. You know, that'd be like if somebody was robbing my brother's house, my brother up in Michigan, and I stood there applauding, yeah, steal everything. And then I went in there and started stealing stuff myself. That's what was happening. Verse 14, I have that in the paraphrase for you as well. You stood at the crossroads and killed those trying to escape. You captured the survivors and returned them to their enemies in that terrible time of his distress. Notice that phrase, the terrible time of his distress. What does that remind you? What scripture does that remind you of? Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. That day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. And when the modern descendants of Israel have that time of trouble and distress, the Edomites are going to be standing at the crossroads, turning them in to their enemies. Now we come to the time frame of this prophecy. We already saw the phrase in that day. Now verse 15. For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, talking to Edom, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. You know, all these things gloating over their calamity, turning them in, stealing from them. God says, it's going to be done to you back on your own head. Verse 15 gives us the time frame of the prophecy. The day of the Lord upon all nations is near, which is the core, the key scripture of this whole prophecy. And God says, as you have done, and I have in parentheses to Israel, it shall be done to you. A fitting scripture for this is Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, where the Apostle Paul wrote, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And unfortunately, Edom is going to reap destruction because of their how they have treated their brother. Verse number 16. For as you drink on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. In verse 16, we see this phrase, you drank on my holy mountain. That's in the past. So shall, which is the future, shall all nations drink continually. Okay, so this word drank is from the past, which they gloated over and helped in the destruction of Jerusalem in the past. But now we see that nations shall drink continually, which is a future action. I like what Expositor says about this particular section of Scripture. It says this, the metaphor of drinking is commonly used of the experience of judgment and humiliation. In other words, to Edom. So what God is saying is, just as you drank on my holy mountain in the past, the nations are going to drink against you in the future, which is, drinking is talking about destruction and judgment. So God is saying, you're going to be judged by the other nations. You're going to be humiliated as well. The last part of verse 16, again, this is in the future tense. And they shall be as though they had never been, as though they had never existed. Paraphrase of this, you drank my cup of punishment upon my holy mountain, and the nations round about will drink it too. Yes, drink and stagger back and disappear from history, God tells Edom. No longer in nations anymore. That's the judgment that they were going to receive, as they're going to be completely cut off. So as a result of their rejoicing over the destruction of Jerusalem in the past and in the future, they're going to drink the cup of God's judgment. Now verse number 17. This shifts in the prophecy. We're going to shift away from the judgment on Edom to the restoration of Israel, because Israel will be restored after the judgment on the nations. Verse number 17. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. Who's going to be the deliverer? Jesus Christ is going to come. There shall be holiness. And why will there be holiness in Mount Zion? Because Jesus Christ is going to be living there, as we saw in Zechariah. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. That's pretty strong words at the last of verse number 18. No survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. Okay, verse number 17, Mount Zion refers to Jerusalem. Of course, that's where Jesus Christ, God is going to rule in the future after he returns. We see the phrase, there shall be deliverance from danger. We also see salvation. We also see here where it says, there shall also be holiness. This word deliverance can also be translated salvation, as it says in the margin. And there'll be salvation because God's holiness will be there. We see this phrase in verse 17, the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. In other words, they will reconquest, the conquest of the Holy Land. They're going to come back and reconquer the Holy Land, the descendants of Jacob. Verse number 18, talks about the house of Jacob and Israel, a fire and a flame. This refers to retribution that they will have against Esau, and Esau will be stubble. And God says, no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. And that's God's judgment upon them. Well, that's pretty strong words, that in this judgment, they're going to be wiped out. But this does not mean that they won't have another opportunity to live again. We know that, and that's the great part of God's plan of salvation, pictured by the last great day. There will be opportunity for them when they are raised in the second resurrection. So God's going to judge them because of all that they have done to his people throughout the ages. But in the second resurrection, Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. They will get their chance to live again and to walk with God and have their opportunity as well. Verse number 19, this is talking about the repossession of Israel, of the promised land by the descendants as they come back, the descendants of Jacob. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. All these areas here is where the tribes of Israel originally possessed before they went into captivity. So they're going to go back to their former lands, is what it's saying. Verse number 20, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites. The land of the Canaanites was the original promised land. So God is saying they're going to go back to that land that I promised them. And the captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Okay, verse number 19, again, this is future tense, shall possess. I have this in the paraphrase for you. Then my people who live in the Negev shall occupy the hill country of Edom. Those living in the Judean lowlands shall possess the Philistine plains and repossess the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and the people of Benjamin shall possess Gilead. We see this word possess, and we see the geographical and ethnic descriptions that reflect back to Israel's conquest of Canaan. In other words, they're going to reoccupy the lands that God originally promised to them. Verse number 20 concerns the redistribution of the Holy Land to the returning captives of Israel and Judah. This word Zarephath is talking about the extreme north, and Sepharad to the extreme south. In other words, they're going to occupy all of that land. Expositors puts it like this. In short, the land seen by Obadiah as promised to a reunited Israel in the day of the Lord is the land originally given to the 12 tribes. And they're going to come back and repossess those lands. Finally, verse number 21, the last verse. Then saviors, who do you think the saviors will be? Then saviors, deliverers as the margin says, shall come to Mount Zion. Why are they going to come to Mount Zion? Because they're going to help Jesus Christ to judge the mountains of Esau. And then what happens after the judgment is done? The last part of the verse. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. After this judgment process is over, the nations are judged, Edom is judged, the kingdom of God is going to be set up. Verse 21. Saviors, deliverers shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. Companion scripture. Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. The Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. It's the saints. Those who have qualified to rule with Jesus Christ will be these deliverers. We see Mount Zion is where they will come to, and that's where God rules and his holy presence will be. They're going to be judging the nations as well as Edom, as it says, to judge the mountains of Esau. Esau will be brought down from their pride, symbolizing the world's pride. They'll be set low, and it will be an example to the nations. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. Every high thing that exalts itself and against the knowledge of God, of course, is brought down. Then the last part of verse 21, which sums it all up after all this judgment is done, very succinctly in verse 21, last part, "And the kingdom shall be the Lord's." I like what the Nelson Study Bible says about this. These were Obadiah's last words against all human arrogance, pride, and rebellion. All the kingdoms of this world, all the pride, all the rebellion, all the war, all the inhumanity will be put down low, and God's kingdom will be set up. Summed up in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this Lord have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." I have three lessons for you from the book of Obadiah. Number one, pride and high position mean nothing. Edom thought they were proud, they will be brought down. And so will this world's pride be brought down. Number two, stand up for and love our brother. Obviously, Edom and the Edomites and their descendants have not done that throughout the ages. Proverbs 24, verse 17, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." This lesson will be hit home to the peoples in the future. And then lesson number three, God judges all according to their works. And that's the reason that Edom is going to be judged, because of their works throughout their history, and yet they're going to get their chance as well in the kingdom. Any questions or comments? No? Okay, very good. Be careful going home. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath, and we'll see you in a couple weeks.